Well, the children of Israel are on the threshold of a new chapter. Things are about to change. Well, at least for them, they're about to change. For us, we're at the 27th chapter of the book of Numbers, and the changes don't really take place until the end of the book of Deuteronomy. And I'm not quite sure where we're going after Numbers, having started in Genesis and then gone to Exodus and then Leviticus and now Numbers. Probably we'll end up going into Deuteronomy, but no guarantees on that. So this is a turning point, really, for the people of Israel. God speaks to Moses. Well, he has spoken to Moses so many, many, many times. Sometimes in most unusual ways, like the first time when Moses encountered him at the burning bush. The bush that seemed to burn with fire and yet wasn't consumed, and from which the voice of God spoke. And Moses has heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai as he gave the law to the people of Israel. And Moses was a man whom the Bible describes as talking to God face to face. There was an intimacy between the Lord and his servant Moses. And here we are, eavesdropping on a conversation once again between the Lord and Moses. And yet there's something of a sadness here, isn't there, as we listen in on this conversation. Go up, God says to Moses, into this mountain of Abiram. It was a mountain range. The actual peak that Moses would eventually climb was a different name. And he says, see the land that I have given to the people of Israel. When you have seen it, you also shall be gathered to your people as your brother Aaron was. Well, we know that Aaron died on the mountain. That's as close as he got to the promised land. After all that he had done in the service of God, after all that he had put up with from the people of God, in all of their stiff-neckedness, as the Authorized Version puts it, there he was, dying on the mountain. And the same was to happen to Moses. Moses was to die there on the mountain. He was to see the promised land, but it would be from a distance. He would not step foot on it. Why? Well, because, God says, you rebelled against my word in the wilderness of Zin when the congregation quarreled. You failed to uphold me as holy at the waters before their eyes. And then Moses responds. And we almost expect him to plead with God. Yes, Lord, I know I made a mistake there. And I didn't do you justice at all on that occasion. I was so mad with the people, and it overwhelmed me. And I spoke rashly. And I didn't honour you. But what about the other years? What about all the other incidents? All the other times that I held my tongue and I didn't lash out at this wayward people? Aren't you forgetting those times? Can't those times take preeminence in your mind? Can't you forget about that one little incident, and let me in? Let me at least cross the Jordan. Let me at least set the sole of my foot on the land that I have yearned for all these decades. He doesn't say a word along those lines. There's no complaint from Moses' lips. Rather, he intercedes for the people.
He has interceded for them so many times, hasn't he?
When they've been wild and reckless in their rebellion against God, when they've complained about his providences, when they've claimed that God had brought them out of Egypt to kill them in the wilderness, over and over and over again, Moses has stood between the people and God and has turned the wrath of God away from the people and has pleaded for their lives and for God to show mercy to them. And while there is no particular incident of rebellion at this particular point, Moses nevertheless still stands as mediator between the people and their God. And he speaks to the Lord in these terms: "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who shall go out before them and come in before them, who shall lead them out and bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord may not be as sheep that have no shepherd." Moses has shepherded the people for 40 long years of wandering in the wilderness. He has taken care of them. He has watched over them. He has pleaded for them. He has provided for their needs by the power of God. And he sees his passing from them as opening up them up to danger. Who's going to take care of this people? Who's going to be a leader for them? Who will go before them? Who will be their captain and lead the way against the enemies that will stand before them? Who will be their prophet, who will speak the word of God in their ears and warn them of their folly and turn them in the paths of righteousness? Who's going to do this work that I've been doing? Moses says to the Lord, "The people are in need of a shepherd." Moses is 120 years old. His first 40 years he lived in Egypt, in the palace, in luxury. The next 40 years he'd lived as a shepherd in Midian, on the mountainside, sleeping with the sheep, watching over them. God was preparing Moses for this great task that he would have in those first 40 years. He learned all about Egypt. He knew their rules. He knew their manners. He knew their customs. He knew their gods. In the next 40 years, he knew hardship. He knew to be patient. He learned the way of the shepherd. And God uses these two great chapters in his life to prepare him for the final chapter of his life, when he will lead this host of people out of Egypt and through the wilderness of Sinai until at last they'll be encamped in the wilderness of Zin, in the wilderness of Moab, on the borders of the Jordan, ready to enter the land of promise. Oh, what he's seen and experienced in his 120 years. Most of all, what he's seen of God and what he's seen of God's people. He has come face to face with a God of purity and holiness. He has seen the glory of God, and that glory has been reflected in his own face in such a physical, visible way that it caused all the people to cower back in fear. He's conversed with God so intimately. God has given him a glimpse into the paradise of heaven, where he was given the blueprint for the tabernacle as a place of God's dwelling in the midst of the camp. For all these years, he has watched the people ebb and flow in their loyalty to this God. And as I've said, he stood between them and God so many times and defended them and pleaded for them. And he knows this people. They will scatter if they are without a shepherd. And rather than thinking about himself then, as God tells him, you know, you've come to the end of the journey, Moses. But Lord, this isn't the end of the journey. We're not in the promised land yet. No, you've come to the end of your journey, Moses. He doesn't think about himself. This humble man, this self-sacrificing man, is still only thinking about the people. Lord God, this people need a shepherd. Who will shepherd this rebellious people? Who will guide them in the way that they are to go? Who will hedge them in and keep them together and stop them from scattering? Who is to go before this people? And in his great kindness, God responds to Moses. He provides a shepherd for the people. He says to Moses, take Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him. Make him stand before Eleazar the priest and all the congregation, and you shall commission him in their sight. Well, Joshua seems the obvious choice, of course, doesn't he? We've already seen so much of Joshua. We know the caliber of this man, one of only two spies who came back out of the promised land with stories of the wonderful provision of God in that land, and with faith that God could enable them to ransack and take the fortified cities and defeat the giants who lived there. Not only that, but Joshua has already been Moses' right-hand man. Through much of the time of the wilderness wanderings, he has been there, a feature of the stories of Moses up on Mount Sinai. Joshua has been there. And he's seen the way that Moses has conversed with God. He's seen the stand that Moses has taken in defense of the people before God. He has seen the way that Moses has guarded and guided the people with such great wisdom and grace. And Joshua seems the obvious choice, and we wonder really that Moses asks God for a shepherd when there's obviously already a shepherd in waiting. But Moses has learned to seek God's face and to know God's will and not to assume on God's plans. And so Moses seeks God's appointment. And Joshua is the choice. He is, as I said, the most obvious choice. God has, in a sense, been grooming him for this task. And Moses, no doubt, already understood this, but he needed to know it from God's mouth. But Joshua is not Moses. Joshua is in many ways not like Moses. And Joshua's mission will not be the same as Moses' mission. And he will not have the same authority as Moses had, or the same giftedness as Moses had, or the same access to God as Moses had. God tells Moses, you shall invest him with some of your authority. Now, exactly how that looked, the Bible doesn't tell us. But, well, Moses was a unique man, wasn't he? Unique in his preparation, unique in his character, unique in his zeal for the glory of God. And his authority over the people was unique. And Joshua was not like Moses. He didn't, as I say, have direct access to God. God tells Moses, he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall inquire for him by the judgment of the Urim before the Lord. You know, he had this breastplate that he wore, the high priest, Eleazar. and there was a pocket in there that contained Urim and Thummim. And somehow, by use of the Urim and Thummim, he would discern the will of God. And this was the way that Joshua would know the way to go. He didn't have direct access to God. He couldn't go into the tent of meeting and talk face to face with God as Moses had done. He would go to the priest, and the priest would consult on his behalf before the Lord and come back with the Lord's decision, and Joshua would then follow through on it. And so Joshua is like Moses, but he's not like Moses. He's a shepherd for the people, but he's not a shepherd like Moses has been. But nevertheless, he will lead the people into the land of promise. He will go before them, and he will be their captain, and he will guide them in their various victories over the forces that come against them as gradually they make their way, region by region, through the promised land, until each tribe has its allotted segment, and they begin to settle there in the land of promise. So we see that there's a need for this people to have a shepherd, and God graciously has provided a shepherd. But if that's all we see in this half chapter of Numbers, then we are short-sighted in what we see, because all of this is really hinting at a greater shepherd that was to come. Joshua took Moses' place in leading the people as their shepherd, but God has promised to the people of Israel a shepherd, a prophet, like Moses, whom we've already pointed out Joshua is not. So in Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I know you could say, well, actually Deuteronomy 18 comes after Numbers 27. Yes, it does, but it's all part of this last chapter in the life of Moses. Deuteronomy is basically a long speech that Moses gives to the people of Israel just before he dies and Joshua leads them into the promised land. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18 and in verse 15, Moses says to the people, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen, just as you desired of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, or see this great fire any more, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'They are right in what they have spoken. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him.'" There was a prophet to come, a prophet like Moses, similar in authority, similar in access to God, who would speak the very words of God, and those who listened to him would receive life, and those who did not listen to him would be judged for it. Now, I know if we were to have carried on reading in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he goes on to speak about prophets who presume to speak in God's name and do not speak what God has commanded, and so forth. And there's a test for how they would know a false prophet, and it would seem to imply that all the prophets then who were to follow in some way fulfilled this promise of God through Moses. And to some degree, that would be true. Now, Israel never lacked a prophet who could speak to them the word of God and direct them in the way that they should live. God was gracious to them in giving them this light that would guide them in their lives and give them the knowledge of God's will. But it's very clear that Moses is talking about someone unique who was to come, and that all the many, many prophets that followed in his succession were not the fulfillment of this grand promise that God was giving through him. It's not until we come to the New Testament, when the Jews themselves still have this expectation that the prophet was yet to come. This was the question they asked of John the Baptist, wasn't it? Who are you, John? Are you Elijah? No, I'm not Elijah. Are you the prophet? They're referring to this one who they still were waiting for. No, I'm not the prophet. They ask the same question of Jesus, and the apostles give us the answer in the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 3, for example. Acts chapter 3, and in verses 11 and following, Peter and John have healed a lame man, and we're told that while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the Author of Life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first, to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. And you see that the Peter sees that Jesus Christ is the prophet, like Moses. He is the ultimate shepherd for his people. Not only does Peter speak in those terms, but Stephen also, the first martyr. And isn't it amazing the boldness with which these men speak? They don't mince their words at all, do they? They don't speak in any apologetic matter. Well, we're so sorry we have to speak this way, but you know the reality. You did crucify him. Well, this is what Stephen says in chapter 7 and verse 35 and following. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, who made you ruler and judge? That's what the people of Israel had said at Mount Sinai. This man God sent as both ruler and redeemer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the Israelites, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, thrust him aside, and in their hearts turned to Egypt. And so he goes on and he continues to describe what happened there. And then he continues in verse 51, you stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it. Well, it's no wonder they turned on him and stoned him. But you see what Stephen's saying. Stephen is saying, this Jesus is the righteous one. This Jesus is the prophet like Moses. This Jesus is the shepherd whom God has promised to lead his people and bring deliverance to them. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of Moses' words there in the wilderness of Moab. No man like Joshua could ever fulfill this task. No leader, no king could ever shepherd God's people in the way that was necessary. And so God sent his own son into this world to be their shepherd. In Matthew chapter 2 and in verse 6, quoting from the Old Testament, the chief priests and the scribes are telling Herod where the prophet could be found. And they quote from the Old Testament, you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Well, it's such a well-known text for us as a Christmas text, isn't it? The place of Jesus' birth was Bethlehem. He was the shepherd whom God would provide for his people. But in chapter 9 and verse 36, we continue to read that when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. This was Moses' concern, wasn't it? As he was about to die, to go to be with his fathers, to enter into the presence of his God who he had served all those years. This was Moses' concern. The people will be without a shepherd. And as Jesus stands there with the masses around him, clinging to every word that he has to say, he sees a people who are without a shepherd. They need a shepherd. They need someone to guide them. They need someone to provide for them. They need someone to protect them. And now they're harassed, they're helpless, they're sheep without a shepherd. And the shepherd has come to his sheep. But they don't recognize him. Again, later in Matthew's Gospel, in chapter 26, and in verse 31, Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. It is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. Here he's got this small band of men who have followed him for 3.5 years or so. And he's been a shepherd to them. He's been a guide to them. He's been their wisdom and their strength and their strong tower these 3.5 years. But this strong tower is about to be demolished before their eyes. This one of strength and power to whom they have looked for salvation is about to be crucified. Their world is about to come crashing down, and they will be scattered because the shepherd of the sheep will be struck down. But this was part of their salvation, wasn't it? This is what Jesus says, speaking to his disciples in John chapter 10. In verse 11 he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand. He cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus says, this is what I've come into the world to do. I've come to lay down my life for the sheep. I've come to sacrifice myself for the sheep so that they might live. I've come to provide for them deliverance from the enemy. I've come to destroy the wolf of death so that it might not devour them. I've come to win a victory for them that will be eternal and will be secure. I have come into the world that I might lay down my life for the sheep, so when the shepherd is struck down, it's no surprise to Jesus. This is what he came to do. He predicts that these little ones will be scattered as the shepherd is struck, but he's going to save them. He'll search them out. He'll find them. He'll carry them back to the fold. But what is more, he says, there are other sheep that are not of this fold. He's saying that I have not just come as a shepherd for Israel. I've come as a shepherd for the whole world. And anyone in this world, Israelite or not, who trusts in me as their shepherd, I will save them. I will redeem them. I will bring them in also. And this is what the great shepherd has done. He laid down his life for the sheep, and he has taken it up again. And he rules now, the great conquering king in heaven. And Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. "To this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." You know, Moses died on Mount Nebo. He died there because he was not a man who was perfect. in his obedience to God, he failed. Oh, he was a great man. He was a glorious leader for Israel through all those years that they needed him, but he was not a perfect man. He was not a perfect shepherd. Though he had stood as mediator between them and God on so many occasions and had turned the wrath of God away from them, he could not atone for their sins. He could not bring them to God, perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Joshua would lead the people, and he would do so faithfully, but he wouldn't do it perfectly. He would be duped, taken in by people of the land, and enter into a contract with them, a covenant, to preserve their lives, when God had commanded that all their lives were forfeit because of their idolatry and their refusal to honour him. The entry of Israel into the land of promise was a reward for them, but it was also a judgment on the people, and Joshua failed in fulfilling that and accomplishing that judgment. They needed a perfect shepherd, a perfect saviour. This world needs one who can take the people to God and bring them into the presence of God, undefiled and perfect. So Jesus came. He came into this world. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Though he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He suffered, but he did not threaten. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. This shepherd laid down his life for his sheep. And so the shepherd is depicted for us in Revelation. Revelation chapter 17. Sorry, I think I have the wrong one. Chapter 7. And in verse 9. John is given this wonderful picture of heaven. And he says, I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. From every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne of God and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honour and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come? I said to him, Sir, you know. He said to me, These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. He will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Here is the consummation of the work of Jesus Christ. He has brought his people into the kingdom of God, and here they are arrayed around the throne of God, worshipping God and worshipping the Lamb who gave his life for them to redeem them from their sins, to deliver them from their enemy, and to bring them into the fold of God. Here is the ultimate shepherd
who accomplishes that which Moses could not do, and Joshua could not do, and no other leader from among men has been able to do. This shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. This shepherd has won the victory over death. This shepherd has redeemed a people for God from every tribe and language and nation of earth. And if this shepherd is your shepherd this evening, what a glorious position it is to be in. To know him. To know his love. To know his mediation. To know his redemption. Are you submitting to him? Is he leading you? Are you being guided by his hand? You know, there's a day coming when a great division will be made, and this shepherd will come. He spoke of it himself in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 25. And he said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne, and before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Is Jesus Christ your shepherd? Are you following him? Is he guiding you?